hear the reading of God's word. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have given to your church the word of life. And we pray, O God, that as your word was read, that we do consider it in our own minds and hearts, that it is far more true than our own thoughts, it is far more trustworthy than our affections. And so, Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, give us an understanding of these things, of our citizenship in heaven, understanding of our hope in Christ, an understanding of our perseverance in the Lord. And would you make us, O God, to know these things and apply these things from your word. God, we seek your blessing upon your word, knowing that it will not return void, but it will do that which you have accomplished or set to accomplish. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless the one who preaches and bless those who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have in this wonderful portion of God's Word, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul taking our minds off of the troubles that we see around us, that we are surrounded by a sinful world filled with enemies of Christ's cross. And he gives us the glorious remedy of this, that we are to stand fast. But how is it that we are enabled and encouraged to stand fast? So the answer is set before you, dear Christian, that because you are citizens of heaven, God's heavenly kingdom, stand fast. And so we will consider with the help of the Lord these three things. The first is the Christian's citizenship in heaven. Second, from the latter portion of verse 20 and verse 21, the Christian's hope in Christ. And thirdly, from chapter 4, verse 1, the Christian's persevering in the Lord. But see first, beloved, the Christian's citizenship in heaven. The first portion of verse 20 here before us. For our citizenship is in heaven. For us to understand what this means, we should seek to first understand what it does not mean. This does not mean three of the following things. This does not mean that we denounce the duties of our earthly citizenship. Now, we are all citizens of a particular country, and we have duties and the citizenship. We find the same apostle writing in 1 Timothy 2 that we are to pray for the magistrate. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We have a duty of obeying the magistrate's legitimate and lawful legislations. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And we have the duty as citizens to pay our taxes. Romans 13:6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. And so we find that we may not denounce the duties of our earthly citizenship, but we also, in this understanding that our citizenship is in heaven, we may not denounce the privileges of our earthly citizenship. We have privileges as citizens. In Acts 22, Paul used his citizenship to seek due process, indeed to even appeal to Caesar that the gospel may go to the highest court of the land. At the very end of this letter, Paul writes in Philippians 4:22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And Paul does not condemn them, but rather he commends these who are serving in a military fashion or in a civil fashion as brothers in Christ, who are doing their duties and privileges according to the glory of God and the word of God. And so we are not to denounce the duties and the privileges even of our citizenship. But this does also, Christian, our citizenship in heaven does not discourage us from engaging the culture as Christians. It was just read to us in that great high priestly prayer in John 17. That Christians are not taken out of the world. It's for a very particular reason. John 17, 15 through 18. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keepest them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Christians are those, we are those sent by God into the world to teach and baptize the nations, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know when Paul preached at the Areopagus in Athens in Acts 17, that he stood on Mars Hill with the philosophers of the day, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. And he goes and he preaches to them the resurrection of Christ, which was foolishness to them, but is the very wisdom of God. We found this wonderful hope that in future days, the scriptures tell us, in the future days, the hope of the gospel will flourish throughout every land. So that, as it says in Isaiah 49:23, kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust off thy feet. So, Christian, we are not discouraged in our duties and privileges of an earthly citizenship, and we are to engage the culture still as Christians. But there have been many abuses of this text. And so we know that as we consider our heavenly citizenship, we know that we are to distinguish between the body and the soul, but we are still one person. We are united to Christ in both body and soul. We ought to distinguish between the spheres of the family, the visible church, and the state. But we must live according to the kingship and law of Christ concerning all three. We ought to distinguish between that which is common or secular and that which is consecrated or sacred. But we must recognize and carry out our duty to glorify God in all things. So, dear Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. Consider this in the immediate context of this letter. We find in Acts 16, verse 21, that the area of Philippi, and so by consequence the church in Philippi, were filled with people who were predominantly and proudly Roman citizens. And with Roman citizenship came privileges, but also priorities. Yet Paul, by the Holy Spirit, instructs the regional church here, and all the saints by extension, that the most important citizenship we have as Christians is in heaven. Christ has gone there before us by his resurrection on earth and then his ascension to the Father. He has gone there to prepare a place for us where we will be in the gracious and holy immediate presence of the Lord our God for eternity. And so Paul writes in 1:23, I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Why is it far better to be with Christ? But because his citizenship, or as this word could be better translated, his commonwealth, his city, his home is in heaven with Christ. So it is with us. Because we belong to Christ the King, We are citizens of his heavenly kingdom, and we are to live according to the priorities of our heavenly citizenship. So, dear Christian, think of the shift of our priorities here as heavenly citizens. There is a shift in the priority of the Christian's identity. The church in Philippi, though they were Roman citizens, were not to flaunt their citizenship of Rome, but to rejoice that they were citizens in heaven. And how we understand ourselves in light of the truth of God's word is that as Christians, as those who have put our faith in Christ and repented of sins, our identity is in our union with Christ. Not simply because we choose to view ourselves as such, but because it is an objective fact. Often the word identity is used in too subjective a manner. We are who we are because of the grace of God and his providence. And so if God in his grace has worked in your heart, if he has shown you the misery of your sins, of your law breaking, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and has made you to have faith in him and repent of your sins, then he has made you a new creation in Christ. This is not just a matter of choosing to identify as something any more than we can choose what country we were born in. We do not see ourselves as belonging to the world, but as belonging to God. Not children of darkness, but children of light. When Ruth became married to her kinsman redeemer Boaz, she was no longer a destitute widow, but a beloved wife. So when we are joined to the kinsman redeemer Christ Jesus, we are no longer abandoned, but called sons of God, the bride of Christ. There's a shift in the priority of the Christian's identity. We are Christians. We belong to Christ. We see this even in baptism, that the name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is put upon us. There's also a shift in the priority of the Christian's affections. What is it that we delight in? Our delight is not in the world, it is not in the things of the world, but it is on the Lord and the things of the Lord. And so consider the wonderful truth that is said in Psalm 119, verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. What do you see, dear Christian? I am a stranger in the earth. And so I delight in heavenly things, the word of God, the sacraments of God, the people of God, the Lord's Day. I delight in these things because they remind me of where my true home is, and there is where I long to be with him. There's a shift, not only in the priority of the Christian's identity and affections, but, oh dear Christian, in the priority of your obedience. Your obedience. Whose law are you looking to? In our own land, liberty is established along with life and property as a great pillar of citizenship. But dear Christian, there is a liberty far greater than that which is envisioned by founding fathers. The Bible calls it the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Our confession of faith calls this simply the liberty of conscience. The liberty of conscience to obey God, the purpose of which is that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear and in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. But we would not dare to break the liberty of conscience, which is that blessed privilege of our heavenly citizenship. And so, like the apostles, we would say we ought to obey God rather than men. And so the question arises, perhaps in your mind and in your heart, as it should, how may I be sure that my citizenship is in heaven? For indeed, there are only two options concerning one's eternal citizenship, one's eternal commonwealth. Either you remain dead in your sins and trespasses at enmity with God and are citizens of hell, who will receive the unending and unrestrained wrath of the righteous God, or you have been made alive in Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, bringing you to faith, to rest upon and receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to trust in Him alone, in His death, and in His resurrection as He is freely offered in the gospel. There is no in between. A man may be citizen of one of the many countries here on earth. Indeed, there is even something called dual citizenship. But upon your death, there are only two places, heaven and hell. So how may I know that my citizenship is in heaven? Here in our life, we have a passport or an ID card proving we are citizens of this country or that. But how may I have an assurance that I have my home in that place where the river of life proceeds forth from the Lamb's throne, where there is no tears, no curse, no war, no sin, not even a sun, because the Lord God Himself giveth it light? Indeed, the Scriptures instruct us, dear Christian, on this assurance. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So how may I know that my citizenship is in heaven? Well, consider the two following questions. The first and the most fundamental: on whose righteousness are you depending? If you're trusting in your own works to make you right before God and in the eyes of God for your salvation, you will not be justified. You are not declared righteous if you are trusting in yourself. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Oh, but if your faith is in Christ alone, in the perfection of His righteousness, in the sacrifice of His death, in the triumph of His resurrection, then you are on solid ground, dear friend. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Never can our works secure our salvation. Never can our works contribute to grace. Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. And to you who are apart from Him, He is a willing Savior. Would you not come before Him this day and say, "Oh, wash me, dear Savior, and make me clean. I plead the blood of the only Savior." On whose righteousness are you depending? And then the second question we must ask is, does your life give evidence to that faith? In other words, have you and are you repenting of your sins, turning from your sins and turning unto holiness? Turning unto God. In 1 John particularly, we find these three tests, as they're often called. And so we lay them out. Do you believe in the truths of God's word concerning God? That He is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus Christ is true God and true man, the only Savior and mediator between God and man. Are you walking in obedience towards God? Are you putting off sin and putting on Christ? Do you love God? Do you love His church? And as you examine yourself, is your love for God and your obedience to God genuine? Or are you playing the hypocrite? And if so, these are the evidences of God's work in your life, that you may be more confident and built up by the Holy Spirit that your citizenship is indeed in heaven. As the Scriptures here are read and expounded, we are to examine ourselves and to make sure our citizenship is in heaven. But notice the nature of a true assurance, that we are to have a tested assurance, not an unwarranted presumption. We are to pray as the psalmist, "See if there be some wicked way in me." The Pharisees presumed their salvation, saying, "Abraham is our father." But it was not so, for they knew neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Let us not presume in darkness our salvation, but test ourselves by the light of God's word. And we are to have an objective assurance. Meaning that we do not first look to ourselves, to our experiences, to our feelings, but we look to Christ. Our assurance, like our salvation, is secured by Christ and proclaimed in the Scriptures. Our citizenship in this country does not simply change based on our whims or our experiences. How much more so our heavenly citizenship, which is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So rejoice, dear Christian, when God grants you such an assurance of your heavenly citizenship. Rejoice in the Father who calls you sons and co-heirs. Rejoice in God the Son who bought you with his precious blood. Rejoice in the Holy Spirit who brought you and seals you and instructs you in all faith and life. And what are the means then to encourage us to rejoice and prioritize our heavenly citizenship? Well, there is first the ordinary means of grace. These ways that God has prescribed to make effectual his benefits of redemption. There's the Word. Dear Christian, this heavenly book teaches us that as members of God's church, we are pilgrims and exiles who are looking to the better country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he hath prepared for us a city. So every time a Christian opens and reads or hears the word of God read or preached, we are reminded and renewed in this wonderful truth that we are sinners, that Christ is our Savior and our hope is with him. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are to live now for his glory. The sacraments are pledges to us of that righteousness, particularly in the Lord's table as it is laid out before us. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we are reminded of Christ who died upon the cross, who rose from the grave, who is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and we proclaim his death until he comes. Knowing that when we go to be with him, there is that wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb. And in prayer, we go into that heavenly throne room where our citizenship is. We go before the Father and his throne of grace, and we're granted an entrance before him through Christ, who has secured our citizenship. And so the means of grace, dear Christian, are not just rituals and habits, but they are very means. They are instruments used by God and his Holy Spirit to encourage you that your citizenship is in heaven. Consider a love for God which encourages you in your citizenship in heaven. The more we love God, the more we will desire to be with him. Do you love God, O Christian? Do you love him? Third, the hatred of sin. Thomas Watson rightly wrote, Christ is never loved till sin be loathed. The more we hate sin, the more we will not be comfortable in this world, but we will desire that better country. And we must hate first the sin in ourselves. And then we are to hate the sin that we see around us. And this two-sided hatred of sin was that cry of the prophet Isaiah. Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips. In hating the sin in ourselves, we will see that our hearts will be set upon the hope of heaven, as the apostle Paul cried out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? In hating this sin we see around us, our hearts will be set upon being in the very and immediate presence of God with the glorified saints, in that place where there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The communion of saints encourages us, provokes us to love the citizenship in heaven. In our worshiping together, we are given a glimpse of our vocation in heaven. In our fellowship together, we are reminded of the sweetness of the company of saints in heaven. And in bearing one another's burdens and in praying for one another, you are reminded that there is always affliction in this life, even if you are not directly facing it yourself. And so your mind is cast towards God as he is in heaven. Do you live as one whose citizenship is in heaven? Proverbs 15:24, the way of life to the wise is above, that he may depart from hell beneath. May God use these means to reorient our faith and life, that we should say with all clarity of conscience and with conviction, to live as Christ, to die as gain, because I am a citizen of heaven. That is the Christian's citizenship in heaven, and secondly, the Christian's hope in Christ. Christian's hope in Christ. He says there in the second portion of verse 20, from where, that is from heaven, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are a waiting people. We are a waiting people. And notice that we are waiting eagerly, meaning we are waiting affectionately and expectantly. We desire the return of our Savior, and we expect it that with certainty by faith, one day Christ will indeed return visibly and gloriously in the same manner which he ascended into heaven. And that we know what, or rather we know whom, we are waiting for. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. The Christian's faith is not abstract or wishful. In this pagan and pluralistic society, as in the days of Athens, agnosticism runs rampant as people pay homage to the unknown God. But we know him, the Lord, Jehovah, God, the triune God, the only living and true and triune God. We know him. We know Jesus Christ, the Word who is made flesh, and we know that he will return to judge the living and the dead. And that the idols and imaginations of men are nothing. But our God is the only true creator, redeemer, and judge. And so Christians are a waiting people, and we are a people of patience. Children, as you are growing up and your parents are rightly teaching you that you have to wait to be patient. Not everything comes to you at once. But all Christians are to be patient Christians because we are all waiting for the Savior to return. We wait to be with him in heaven, knowing that we will not see him until our death. We wait for his return, knowing that it will come at the fullness of time according to that hour ordained and only known by God himself. And so we wait eagerly. Notice that Christians, though, do not wait idly. On the contrary, we are to be quite busy doing our work as stewards of our heavenly master, as in that parable of our Lord in Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. That we are to work, dear Christian, diligently. We wait diligently, pursuing the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. And this is carried out firstly in our own hearts, in our homes, in our church. And then from there we move into our neighborhoods, the workplaces, and the streets as God would allow us. We work diligently pursuing the good of our neighbor in our vocations, working heartily unto the Lord rather than for the praise of men. We do not wait idly. Rather, we eagerly await the Savior. And notice that he is the Savior. He is the only Savior. He is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will then transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Our lowly body here may be better translated from the Greek as the body of our humiliation. And meaning that our bodies have been made subject to humiliation, meaning to sin and to the curse of sin, so that we know just by the very light of nature and according to God's words, our bodies deform, die, and decay. here, dear Christian, is the wonder of the incarnation. That in Jesus, the Word, the eternally begotten Son, became flesh, wherein the fullness of God dwelt bodily and made his tabernacle among men. He will take our lowly body, that it may be transformed, that it may be conformed. The body of our humiliation at Christ's return will be conformed, will be made like to Christ's glorious body, or again, to his body of glory. And here is the benefit, the incentive, as it were, of our heavenly citizenship. When we die, the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the graves till the resurrection. When Christ returns, the dead shall be raised and all judged. And at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. He shall take our corrupted body and raise it an uncorrupted and incorruptible body, as is the body of Christ. At the incarnation, the divine nature was joined with the human nature in one person. And Jesus lived in perfect obedience to the law. He fulfilled it on our behalf. He died on the cross as a substitute for our punishment, taking upon himself the unrestrained wrath of God, so that his blood covers every sin of those who look to him in faith. And then he was buried, but his body did not face decay. But instead it was raised. He was raised a glorious and glorified body. Here we see in this verse implied to us this wonderful truth. Christ shared in our humiliation that we may share in his exaltation. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so here is the encouragement. How may I be assured that he will do such things? Well, firstly, according to the working, that is, the resurrection of Christ shows us that God is able and will indeed raise us up on the last day. It is the token, the pledge, the amen to all of God's promises that just as God has raised Christ, he will raise you if you are in Christ to be with him for all of eternity. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And so we find that according to the working, that is, that the resurrection of Christ, the power, the working of Christ's resurrection, encourages us and proves to us this fact that what God has said is true. But even a step further, because Christ is the mediatorial king, we are encouraged and confident. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Because Christ is the mediatorial king, because the Father hath put all things under his feet and given him as the head over all things to the church, we may be confident that we shall be raised to be with and like unto his glorious body. He is able to subdue all things to himself. 1 Corinthians 15:25-26. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. Because Christ is subduing all of his enemies under his feet, because God in Christ is and has and will continue to conquer the nations with the power of his gospel, we are assured that death is defeated in Christ. This is why, Christian, your regeneration, when God makes you alive in Christ, the Bible calls that the first resurrection. And blessed is the one who takes part in the first resurrection. We are encouraged in the fact and confident in the fact that because we have partaken in the first resurrection, we will also partake in the second, that is, at the return of Christ. So making application of these glorious truths of our hope in heaven, firstly, we find that we ought to take the long view in our pilgrimage here on earth, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven and our hope is in Christ's return. It has not come yet. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Hebrews 13:14. The Lord may very well have ahead of us difficult days, and we will suffer affliction for the sake of Christ. But we have the glorious and blessed hope that not only will we with glorified souls be with the Lord upon our death, but at the last day we will also be given glorified bodies for all of eternity. And that Christ is subduing even now all of his enemies under his feet, so that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even as waters covers the seas. So we should take the long view. Yes, we suffer affliction now, but Christ is subduing all things under his feet. Second, we ought to grow in our conformity to Christ. Our bodies will be conformed to be like his glorious body upon his return, but our lives are to be conformed to his now. The flesh would seek to have you give way to sin, but we are to be the servants of Christ. The world desires that you would yield to its sinful ways, but we are citizens of heaven. We are to take all thoughts captive and bring down those worldly strongholds, just as the Israelites were to bring down the pagan high places of Canaan. So it says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Dear Christian, are you more like Christ or the world? Heed the word of God from Romans 6:5-7. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. So we ought to take a long view in our pilgrimage here. We ought to grow in our conformity to Christ. And thirdly, we are to desire the fullness and fulfillment of our hope. Our communion and conformity to Christ should lead us to long to be with him. The Song of Songs is that rich expression in the scripture of the union and communion that Christ has with his church. And yet consider its conclusion. The last verse of that book. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. The New Testament equivalent to this verse is simply, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. O Christian, do you long to be with Christ? Do you long for his return? We sang of it in Psalm 96, that he shall come, he shall judge the earth. Do you long for the earth to be filled with his worship, as he said will happen before he returns? Then our longing must translate into our living. Let your affections for Christ remind you of your duty to Christ. And so the Holy Spirit gives us the application of these things through the Apostle Paul in the last verse of our text here, Philippians 4, chapter 1. In our last heading, we have seen the Christian citizenship in heaven and the Christian's hope in Christ. Let us consider, lastly, the Christian's perseverance in the Lord. Notice here, firstly, the descriptions that Paul lays out to the church. My beloved. And notice that beloved is repeated. Paul's love for the saints was rooted in their union together in Christ, and it was strengthened by their service together in the Lord. My beloved, my longed for. Paul earnestly desired the strength and flourishing of the church. My longed for, I long for you. my beloved and longed for, my joy, so that Paul rejoiced upon the very thought of this church. He rejoiced at their steadfastness and perseverance, and my crown, my joy and my crown. That crown was the garland received upon winning the games. The saints were the fruits of his labor in the Lord, and he looked at them as a crown. And what are the relationships described here? Well, consider, dear Christian, we are given God's view of his church. This is the Holy Spirit's word. He breathed out this word through the apostle. The church is the beloved of God, called to be saints. Here we are given the elders' view of those who are under our care. Dear congregation, you are much longed for by your elders. You are regularly taken before the throne of grace that God would provide for you and your families, that he would strengthen you in his grace, that he would grow you in his word, and that you would live and serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here we are given the view of those who are more mature and pour into those who are younger in the faith. And children, this is your parents' desire for you, that as you grow, you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that as you would one day leave the home, that you would be built well upon the foundation of the rock, and that you would be to your parents their joy and crown. As Charles Spurgeon said, their desire is that you would be a garland won in spiritual wrestling. For the Christian man's converts are his joy here and will be his crown forever in glory. Older men, as you disciple younger men, and older women, as you disciple younger women, is this not your view of them and for them? May God make us faithful and productive in our lives, that we would have much joy and have many crowns to lay at Christ's feet. My beloved and longed for, my brethren, my joy, my crown, my beloved, so stand fast in the Lord. We are to stand, and that we are to be unmoving, unwavering in the truth. The worldly man is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every fad that comes along. He clings on to it like a kite in the wind. But the Christian is to stand resolute in the Lord. Our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. We are firmly planted by, like a tree well nourished by the streams of living water. We are built upon the foundation of the rock so that we would not topple. And so, Christian, are you firm in your knowledge and commitment to biblical truth? The enemies of Christ's cross would seek to deceive you. But we are to be growing in our understanding of God's word, which means that we should be regularly reading and meditating upon God's word as it is read, both privately and publicly, as it is preached. And this is, by the way, the very purpose of our shorter catechism, to teach the essential doctrines of the Christian faith and life. And then once that has been covered, you move on to the larger catechism, which is a more thorough explanation of these things. Christian, are you standing fast in the word of God? Do you know the word of God? This is why it is so important of us, for us, that we should be joined in membership and accountability to a biblical church, to a Bible-believing, Reformed church. We are to stand fast in the Lord. In the Lord, dear Christian, not in anything else. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. King Josiah stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. So should we stand upon the pillar of God's word, resolved to walk according to his commands. O Christian, stand fast in the Lord. And so as we conclude, consider these three applications. First, our heavenly citizenship is to guard us from false teaching. What is it that keeps us from the enemies of Christ, who flaunt the world's wisdom and deems Christ's cross foolish? It is that we belong to a heavenly country, and God would not have us depart from the narrow path leading unto life. We belong to the King, to the Redeemer, to the Holy One of Israel. His sheep know his voice and follow after the Good Shepherd. So our heavenly citizenship is to make us stand fast against the temptation of evil men who would seek to lead us into lies. Stand fast in the Lord. Secondly, our heavenly citizenship is to be an encouragement to us to persevere. James Ferguson, one of the ministers present at the Westminster Assembly, wrote that the faith of glory and the rich reward which is laid up to those who persevere unto the end is a strong motive unto constancy and perseverance. Is it your desire that at the end of your life you will look back and say, I have followed the Lord with single mind. I have walked with the Lord all my days that I have known him. We may be confident that God, having elected us from the foundation of the world, having secured us by the death of his Son, having effectually called us to faith and repentance of sins, he will continue the work and persevere us and bring us to glory. And our looking to that heavenly city is an encouragement to us to walk well on this path. And third, we are strengthened to stand because our citizenship is in heaven. How despondent we would be if we did not have hope. That is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised, we are people to be most pitied. Would you not look to the Savior this day, resting in his righteousness, rejoicing that he has laid claim to you and that you have laid claim to him? That he will change our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Indeed, that he is subduing all things, dear Christian, including yourself, if you are in Christ. He is subduing you to himself in all things, even now. And that the last enemy to be defeated is death. Well, may God grant that you would stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we rejoice that for those whom you call to yourself, our citizenship is indeed in heaven. O God, we rejoice that our hope is in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would truly apply your word to us, that just as the Holy Spirit would give us understanding, we seek that he would stoke in our hearts a fire, a resolution to follow you and to stand fast in the Lord. And we know, O Lord, that we can only do this by your strength. And so we pray you would strengthen your very frail people. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would indeed bless it to us, that you should be given all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.